Welcome to Living Waters Church, a community with Jesus at the center, shaped by scripture, dependent on his spirit, following together. For more resources, information, and news, check out our website, lwchurch.ca, and get connected.
Hi, folks. Good to be with you. We're coming towards the end of our time in the Gospel of Luke, and today we're in the moment in the story when Jesus dies. So allow me to read our text today, and then we'll dig into it together. This is Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 44, and we're going to go all the way until verse 49. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. This is the word of the Lord. Well, with that reading, and given the season that we're in, we all know that Easter is really just around the corner. So this might be a weird way to begin, but here's how the book A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens opens. Marley was dead, to begin with. The register of his burial was signed by the clergyman, the clerk, the undertaker, and the chief mourner. Scrooge signed it. There was no doubt that Marley was dead. This must be distinctly understood, or nothing wonderful can come from the story I am going to relate. That's the opening of A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. We know that good writers understand that establishing key facts is crucial for shaping their narrative. For example, Dickens ensures that his readers hear right from the off that Jacob Marley was dead, and that nothing about his story will resonate if his readers can't grasp that. A narrative only has power when key facts are shared and sometimes reiterated by the writer. And this same principle applies to our text today, the account of Jesus' death. Luke, the writer of this gospel, also wants his readers to be clear on the facts. But unlike Charles Dickens, Luke isn't writing an entertaining Christmas or Easter story. He's not writing fiction. He's writing nonfiction. At the very beginning of his gospel, Luke tells us that he's carefully investigated everything that he's about to relay, which includes eyewitness accounts. That's how Luke begins his biography of Jesus. "I've put together a detailed and well-researched account of Jesus' life." So given Luke's focus of accuracy about Jesus' life, it's no surprise he's equally particular on the record of Jesus' death. The narrative in the gospel has hurried along up until this point, but it slows down when we come to Jesus' final moments. Luke takes his time, and he wants his readers to hear a few things clearly. So what happened when Jesus died? Cards on the table, that is a huge question to try and answer. In fact, it's proved really an impossible question to fully answer over many lifetimes, because we're still discussing, we're still debating, we're still kind of peering into the profound meaning of Jesus' death today. Many argue that the most impactful event in human history was the death of Jesus, how it shaped our world, rivaled only by his resurrection, if we can parse the two even. I say this to emphasize that answering the question, what happened when Jesus died, That's a question which should and it will overwhelm us. But it's a question we must ask nonetheless, because the writers of the New Testament tell us to pay very close attention, not only to Jesus' life, but especially to his death. All four Gospels tell us that Jesus died, each with a different slant, kind of like form film documentarians relaying the same event, but from different angles. The other New Testament writers ground everything they share in the certainty and the meaning of Jesus' death also. The whole New Testament is insistent that Jesus died and that his death was the key for understanding everything that has followed. But before we ask what happened when Jesus died, let's remember how Jesus came to be in this position to begin with. Let's roll back the story for a moment. Jesus had come to Jerusalem at Passover, and he was believed by some to be Israel's Messiah. He'd been announcing the arrival of this new kingdom, a new reign, a new heavenly reality rushing in on earth. Jesus came with this strange authority and integrity, and so he became a threat to ancient Israel's leadership, who rather than receive his message, instead chose jealously to get rid of him. But all through Luke's narrative, we're shown over again that Jesus was not only a profound teacher or prophet or even king. It was possible that Jesus was the long-expected king-like Messiah, but he seemed even more than that. How Jesus acted and talked pointed to a greater, really unnerving conclusion. Because the ancient Israelites had been waiting for God's presence to return to their temple. That's what they were expecting. Could Jesus somehow be the embodiment of their God among them? No one thought that possible. Things got stranger still, however. By his own orchestration and the will of those in power, Jesus is betrayed, he's arrested, and he's condemned to die. And we've been walking through these scenes over the past weeks together. Most recently, we've labored to focus on the means of Jesus' death, his crucifixion. So there Jesus was, staring death in the face. He had been crucified, a form of capital punishment under Roman law, which was so grotesque and humiliating that even the word crucifixion was avoided in polite circles. Crucifixion was reserved for those considered lowest in society, like a runaway slave, as a terrifying deterrent to others. But it was especially reserved for rebels who were threatening the empire's control, insurrectionists. The crucified faced a slow and excruciating death. He usually died from exposure or shock or asphyxiation. In fact, it's from the Latin word crucifixion that we derive the English word excruciating. Death on a cross regularly lasted days, but death was really only half the point, because the crucified were meant to be suffering billboards, and they were posted at high traffic locations, naked and vulnerable to the extreme. Proficient and creative with crucifixion, the Roman message of a cross was loud and clear. Mess around with us and find out. Those even a little familiar with the Bible might regard the most surprising part of the Gospels to be Jesus' resurrection. But Jesus' crucifixion was just as surprising to the first century audience. If Jesus had been hailed as this king-like Messiah, come to bring freedom for his people, then his crucifixion surely meant that he was in fact the false Messiah, because the true Messiah would succeed, not fail. Crucifixion, everyone knew, clearly spelled failure. That Jesus might somehow be the embodiment of Israel's God among them, crucified, that was simply unthinkable. So try to imagine hearing this story for the first time. Full of authority and promise, Jesus had come to Jerusalem under the hopes he'd bring about another exodus, God's blessing and freedom for his people. Now, He's struggling to breathe. Naked and beaten to a pulp, nailed up in plain view to the thousands coming in and out of the city. Another victim of Roman dominance. In the eyes of the Romans, in the eyes of Israel's higher-ups, and even his own followers, Jesus had lost, and he looked cursed rather than blessed. And despite all his talk, his so-called kingdom was seeming to die with him. All this is why Luke takes his time in recounting for us what happened in Jesus' final moments. He refuses to gloss over or shrink from the nature of Jesus' death. Luke will ask his listeners to look at a crucified Jesus and try to make sense of its meaning. It was a tall order then, and it still is now. So back to our big question as we read the text. What happened when Jesus died? What does the text tell us? Well, according to the author, Luke, Jesus' final moments coincided with some very strange events. First, for about 3 hours, Jerusalem goes dark. Ancient people believed that natural signs accompanied the death of a great person. But remember that Luke isn't simply speaking symbolically here. He's got plenty of eyewitnesses. A lot of people knew that Jerusalem went dark that day. So things literally go dark, and that reflects the reality of the spiritual darkness surrounding Jesus' death and the evil powers that are at work behind the scenes. So as Jesus dies, darkness. Next, Luke writes that the curtain in the temple was torn in two. So Jerusalem's temple had been the place of Jesus' teaching and his conflict with Israel's leadership, because the temple was their base of corrupted power at that time. The temple was central to all first century Jewish life and worship. And at the time, the temple covered up to a quarter of Jerusalem. It was huge. It had massive outer courts. It had various inner courts. And the most sacred space in the temple was the Holy of Holies, where God's very presence was meant to reside. This was what we'd call restricted airspace for human beings. No one, but on the very rare occasion, was even allowed entry. The Holy of Holies was separated by a large curtain. And so as darkness covered Jerusalem, Luke writes that the curtain separating the Holy of Holies, the partition between the intended residence of God's presence and the rest of the temple, was somehow torn in half. Strange. Dramatic. What could this mean? Well, this is where our toes begin to lift off the bottom of the pool as we swim into the deep meaning of Jesus' death. Some say that the tearing of the curtain was symbolic to the coming judgment on ancient Israel, having rejected Jesus. And we know that about 40 years later, Jerusalem and its temple was destroyed during the first Roman-Jewish war, just as Jesus predicted. So maybe the tearing of the curtain was a sign of the destruction to come. Others argue that the curtain's tearing was a sign that God's presence was no longer meant to reside in Jerusalem's temple, that instead, Jesus' life and announcement of his inbreaking kingdom meant that Jesus templed God's presence himself. And that is a significant theme fleshed out in the Gospel of John. The curtain's tearing then was a sign that God's presence was not, in fact, to be found in the Holy of Holies going forward, but present in Jesus, even on the cross. Finally, others argue that the curtain's tearing signified that there was no longer a barrier between God's Spirit and the world, that all people would have all access to God's presence through Jesus and his promise of the Holy Spirit. And this is a theme which continues through Luke's other work, the book of Acts. So the curtain's tearing could mean a number of things. Regardless, it's clearly important, and it might be the most mysterious part of this passage. Next, Luke gives us Jesus' last words. So ancient biographers spent a good deal of time on how someone died, as much as how they lived, because they believed how someone died showed you who they really were. So Jesus' last words are important for us to pay attention to. So let's notice that with his last words, Jesus didn't go out with a whimper. With a loud voice, we hear that Jesus shouts, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So here's a thought. If Jesus is shouting those words, did they come across as a resignation or more like a declaration? And a clue for that comes from knowing that Jesus didn't just pull those words out of thin air, as so often he's quoting Israel's scriptures, and in this case, Psalm 31. Psalm 31, if you read it, is a psalm about suffering. It's a psalm about trusting God in the middle of your suffering. It's a psalm which emphasizes that the suffering of the writer is not an indication that God has abandoned them, but actually the opposite. The writer trusts that God is hearing, protecting, and even vindicating them because they believe they're in the right. So Luke's telling us, basically, that Jesus didn't have a change of heart at his last moments, and that he expected the one he called Father to take care of him, even in death. And this is an important note to hear. As reports about Jesus would later spread, folks would obviously be skeptical to trust the message of a crucifixion victim. Wouldn't that be a sign that the gods or God had abandoned Jesus? Now, Luke tells us that Jesus' last words say the opposite of Jesus' conviction that God was in fact on his side, even through his horrifying death. Finally, Luke tells us that Jesus breathed his last. He died. As a good historian, Luke is sure to add three kinds of eyewitnesses. First, a Roman centurion who is overseeing the spectacle. A centurion commanded about 100 men in the Roman military. The centurion's response to witnessing Jesus' death was, quote, to praise God. So once again, Jesus was bringing all kinds of people together through his life and even now in his death. Both one of the men, as we heard last week, on the cross who was crucified with Jesus, and the man overseeing the crucifixions themselves are both turned Godward in the same scene because of Jesus. Also, the centurion's reaction to witnessing Jesus' death was not that Jesus deserved his punishment, kind of happy that his shift would be over soon. His reaction is that Jesus was actually a righteous or innocent person. Again, as word spread about Jesus' death, the means of his death would carry such a negative weight that Luke wants his average listener to understand that Jesus didn't get what he deserved, but that Jesus was innocent, even in the sight of a prominent Roman commander. Baffling as it was to imagine, Jesus' crucifixion and death was not a condemnation of his bad character or his failed political ambition, but something which revealed his true and righteous character and even his relation to the one true God. The next witnesses Luke notes are the crowds, which have come to watch. Routine as crucifixions were, this whole scene has really left them reeling, and so they go away beating their breasts, or what would be translated as in sorrow. Finally, the third set of witnesses are some who knew Jesus, including the women who have followed him all along. And the women are noted as witnesses of Jesus' death, and we'll see the focus on women as witnesses to Jesus' resurrection later. Luke's note on this group's proximity to the cross is kind of telling. He says they are standing at a distance. At his crucifixion, those who knew Jesus were not yet able or maybe willing to be associated with Jesus and his cross. The meaning of his kingdom was too much to accept. just yet. Only Jesus could do that. They are still at a distance. So we started by saying that the question, you know, what happened when Jesus died, is daunting to ask. But we've just listed the facts according to Luke's biography, and it's all there on the page. And yet, if it's all there on the page, why is it still such a difficult question with which to wrestle? Well, it's because we're wrestling with the meaning of Jesus' death. Not just what happened, but what did it mean? And what did it do? Well, for starters, it did this. It did this. 2 millennia later, the message of Jesus' death has now spread over the face of the entire earth. We gather now as Christians in Jesus' name. We hang a replica of his cross on our walls. And that cross is not fixed as a symbol of power used to oppress or coerce. And it won't be paraded through the streets of Fort Langley on Good Friday as a threat to those who impose an empire. It remains, however, a billboard, a sign, but a sign carrying a new message. And we are told by the writers of the New Testament to look carefully at the billboard and to trust the message written on the sign. What's the message we're being urged to trust? Well, the message reads that God was in and was working through Jesus' life and even his death. That when Jesus was announcing a new kingdom, his death was the final action in the installation of that kingdom. The message reads that Jesus didn't set up a political rule, but he opened the floodgates to a heavenly reality on earth. Like we hear in the prayer he gives his disciples, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The message on the billboard of the cross reads that God's presence and power has upended our expectations of what God and true power must be like. That God doesn't dominate or coerce us, but forgives and welcomes with good news of great joy for all people. The message on the billboard of the cross reads that if you want to know what God is like, get your eyes off all those pretenders to the throne and look at Jesus. If Jesus was who he says he was, then the message on the billboard of the cross reads that the residence of God's very presence is no longer a fixed and restricted space on earth, like the Holy of Holies. But God's presence can be found even now in the broken and bloody places of human life. The message, the sign of the cross, points forward to God's presence taking up residence in us through and from Jesus by the generous flood of his Holy Spirit. As the Apostle Paul wrote later to a group of Christians, just like us, trying to make sense of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, Paul writes, you are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in your midst. Paul believed that because of Jesus' death and resurrection. The message on the billboard of the cross reads that Jesus made the space where God is a space where we can be too, all of us, the powerful and the weak, the executioner and the victim, Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free. God's kingdom, Jesus said, is here, and it's for everyone with equal opportunity in building further. And Jesus' death was the foundation for it all. So what happened when Jesus died? Well, really more than we have words to explain, which is why we sing and eat and drink and lift our hands and kneel. You know, what happened when Jesus died? Everything changed. and is still now changing as the message of the cross continues to spread over the face of the earth. I want to close by asking a simple question. The question's this: what signs have our attention? What signs have our attention? What signs tell you the truth about what it means to be human? What billboards are posted over your life? What signs have others posted about you or about God or the nature of reality? What are the messages you have been fed or you have clung to for security or hope in your life? We invite you to study and trust the message posted on the cross. The message and meaning of Jesus' death is unfathomably deep. We're only just scratching the surface, but it's also somehow wonderfully clear. As earthly carpenter and heavenly king, out of that cross, Jesus fashioned a new billboard, a new sign. And when we trust Jesus and his cross, his new sign, we come to see that the message over our lives and over his whole world reads, mercy, forgiveness, hope, and clearest of all, somehow, love. I encourage you today to read carefully and to then trust the sign of the cross. And may its transformative power be spilled over into our entire lives. Trust the sign. Because as we aim to follow Jesus today, we have some differences from those followers of his the day of his death. We, as his followers, no longer stand at a distance. We have been deeply associated with the cross. We have received from the power and work of the cross, and we ourselves aim to take on the mark of the cross in our own lives. So draw close to the reality and work of the cross and trust the message on the sign. Bless you. Have a good rest of your week.
Thanks for joining today. If you'd like to get more connected or involved in any way, please reach out. We'd love to help. Have a great week.